Good to have everyone out today. If you'll notice, I'm about four to five people short here. And the reason being is that my daughter Abby is at a lovely little youth thing in Fort Wayne, Indiana. So she got to go and spend some time with about 56 other people her age. And so she was really excited to do that. And then, of course, we went and visited my mom in Dayton. And again, always thank you for the prayers with that. She had a good day, and so she was very excited because she got to keep her grandkids with her for the entire weekend. So, again, really appreciate the prayers with that, and it's good to be among y'all. If you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll be there shortly. You know, over the past few months, we actually have been working through the book of Ephesians. And the main theme there, what we're trying to bring out, is that the fact that we do have everything in Christ, in Him. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says that, "Blessed be the God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ." In Jesus Christ, we do have every possible blessing that we could ever need or want. But the question we run into is, I mean, it's great to say that, but how do we apply that? You know, our theme for this year is making Christianity real. So because we have every spiritual blessing in our lives, how do we show that in our lives? What exactly are we supposed to do? What is expected of us? Well, that's what Jesus tries to bring out and what Paul tries to bring out in Ephesians chapter 4. Real quickly before we get there, I want us to think about what Jesus says in Matthew 7. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." I tried to get Jeremy to lead this song, but he wouldn't do it, so that's fine. But brethren, when we think about what Jesus says there, everyone who hears these words of mine, you know, we just sang a song about how great the Bible is. You know, when we think about the words of God, the words of Christ, they are great. And in this life, we are going to face storms, rain, wind, you name it, everything that comes up. We are going to face these things. And there are going to be trials, there's going to be struggles in our life. And if we have the right foundation, the foundation that comes from God and Christ, then we're going to be able to withstand it. But if we don't, we are going to fall. And that is what Jesus is bringing out to the believers then in Matthew 7. And when you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, what Paul is laying out for them is an understanding that they have a foundation that has been given to them. That they, as Gentile believers, as participants in this great and wonderful calling that they have, this invitation to come to God in Christ, they have a foundation that has been given to them. And he says there in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Paul wants them to think about the fact that they do have a very strong foundation that is given to them. And when Paul, he brings this up immediately about himself, because Paul, he was going through at this time some storms in his life. He was going through trials. And again, I mean, this is something we're going to explore this morning, but Paul was currently a prisoner. And this is very important for them to realize this as he's writing this letter to them. When we think about Philippians 4, and we'll talk about that in a bit, when he says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me," Paul meant that literally. And he shows through his life what he's gone through. But he urges them, not only as he himself is a prisoner, but to consider what it actually means to walk worthy. And he lays out for them what they need to do to be the type of people to walk worthy for Christ. And finally, he gives them this one amazing emphasis, that there is one, that they are founded on a unified foundation, that it is firm, it is something that they can base their life upon, and it'll be a structure that they can always move in this world and know that they have a hope in the next. Now, brethren, that'll be our lesson for the entire day today. This morning, we're going to talk about what it means, or what Paul is bringing out when he says he's a prisoner for the Lord. We're going to talk about what it means to walk worthy. And this afternoon, we are going to explore that idea of the one, that there is a unity in the Spirit that dwells within us through God in Christ. So let's go ahead and again look back at Ephesians 4, verse 1, where it says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. And again, that's Paul speaking, and he is speaking literally. Right now, he is a prisoner for the Lord. Let's get a context for that. If you would, turn back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. If you're using our Red Pew Bibles, that's page 1282. 1282. But in Acts chapter 21, Paul is still traveling towards Jerusalem. We know from 20 verse 16, he talks about that he wanted to be at Jerusalem for Pentecost. Well, he's still traveling there. And in Acts chapter 21, he comes and he stops in Caesarea. He comes to the house of Philip the evangelist. If you remember, we met him in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 8. And Philip is one of those that were picked to help with the widows. He's also one of the ones who preached the Ethiopian eunuch. So he's got his own little fame in his own right there. But if you look at verse 8 of Acts 21, it says, on the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. And he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. And while he was staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the other people there urged him, and they're speaking about Paul here, not to go up to Jerusalem. Well, Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. You know, I have always loved this passage. Because for me personally, this was the first time it dawned on me that Paul was actually like a real human being. When I always thought about Paul, I mean, I thought about this overzealous little dude that went around and preached everywhere and nothing ever bothered him, nothing intimidated him, and, you know, and he probably was just kind of like a lordly type figure walking around. I never thought about him having friends. I never thought about people caring about him. I never thought about him caring about other people, or the fact that, as it says there, that, you know, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? I never associated that with Paul. And really, for me, it's like I said, it's just one of my favorite passages for that kind of knowledge it gave me. But he's dealing with brethren in Caesarea that were scared. And we get an insight to who Paul is here and to what he stands for and what he really believes. Because he says, I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And that is what Paul was willing to do. But keep in mind, it's all in the context of for the name of the Lord Jesus. There was a purpose. There was a reason behind his going to Jerusalem. Why he was willing to face these things. Why he's willing to suffer. When we encounter him, when he writes his letter in Ephesians, there is a purpose behind him being there. He is there for a reason. And as we go through, and you get into later on in Acts chapter 21, that section there, verses 27 through 36, that's actually where he goes into the temple. And while he's at the temple, some Jews from Asia show up. And you remember, they're the ones that gave him all the problems in Acts 17 and 18. They show up and they've continued to follow him. And they stir the people up against him and they basically create a mob. And so because of this mob that comes up, Paul is actually arrested, not because he's done anything wrong, but Paul's arrested because they have no idea why these guys are beating him. They arrest him to protect him. Now, he goes out and he tries to quiet the crowd down in Acts chapter 22. And he speaks to them in Hebrew. And so he's not speaking to Greek. He's not acting like a Gentile. He's not treating them like a Gentile. And overall, they pretty much receive him until we get to Acts 22, verse 21. And then it says there, and he said to me, and this is Paul speaking of God or Christ, he said, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." And up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And again, so the tribune and the Roman soldiers, they have to pull Paul back. And at this point, we see a little bit of a play here where Paul is basically passed from person to person. He goes before the Sanhedrin council, and then he's sent over where he's presented in front of Felix. And, let me back up here 1 second. I do want to make a point on Acts 23. When he's before the Sanhedrin council, there's a great dispute. And again, this is one of those things where you learn more about Paul when you actually read some of these things. It seems like at Acts 23, Paul, who can do all things through him who strengthens me, he got scared. And he was a little worried. And he received this word from Jesus. And Jesus said, "Take courage, for if you have testified the facts about me in Jerusalem, so must you testify also in Rome." So he's trying to give Paul confidence here as he's going through these trials, as he's going through these storms of life, as he's going through this idea of being passed back and forth. But from the Jewish council then, he is actually sent on to Felix in Caesarea, because the tribune at that point, he just feels like he can't keep Paul safe in there in Jerusalem. And there is a plot to kill Paul that's there, that's present. But when he goes before Felix, Felix tries to bribe him, or tries to get a bribe from him, and he doesn't want to let Paul go. And since Paul doesn't come up with any money or bribe him, we end up learning that Paul is actually in prison for 2 years in Caesarea. So he's not in Rome yet. He hasn't made it to Rome yet. He has the message that God has given to him to take courage. But he's not there. And so right now, he is just sitting in some form of imprisonment, waiting. And then Festus comes. And when Festus comes, he finally makes this appeal. He appeals to Caesar. And when Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, "To Caesar you have appealed, and to Caesar you shall go." So at that point, Paul is finally able in chapters 26, 27, and into 28 to get to Rome. And if you would, look at Acts 28 with me here, beginning in verse 16. Because this is our context for Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. In Acts 28, verse 16, it says, "And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, 'Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the custom of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of these Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain.' And they said to him, 'We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken evil about you. But we desire to hear from you and what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know nothing. We know that everywhere it is spoken against.'" And meaning there that when they talk about this sect, they're talking about Christianity. They're talking about the way, the gospel that Paul is preaching. The Jews there, they've heard nothing about it, but they know that it's people are speaking against it, because we have a group of people that do not want to accept Christ. But this is an opportunity for Paul while he's in prison. "And when they appointed a day for him, they came to him in his lodging in greater numbers. And from morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement: 'The Holy Spirit was right in saying in your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, Go to this people and say, you indeed will hear, but never understand. You indeed will see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And it's during those 2 years again that we have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, we have Philemon. We have those quote-unquote prison epistles. And understand, when we think about Paul being a prisoner there, you know, he took an opportunity that even though he was under house arrest, even though he had a Roman soldier with him, he took a wonderful opportunity to talk to people about the kingdom of God and to teach about Jesus Christ. And brethren, I think that's something for us to consider, and we'll bring this out more a little bit later, but we really need to think about the opportunities that are presented to us. But when he writes to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 3, verse 1, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." That's a literal statement. When he says in Ephesians 4, verse 1, "I, therefore," Paul again speaking, "a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called," you have a person who is actually going through what it takes to walk worthy in Jesus Christ. He's suffering. He's gone through trials. And what he's done is he's done it with the proper attitude. He's done it with the humility and gentleness and things we'll talk about in a little bit when we talk about walk. But understand, Paul is a prisoner. He's a prisoner for the Gentiles, and he's a prisoner for the Lord. And when he writes some of these epistles that we consider, like, again, I thank you, Nathan, for reading it, and our brother Charles, actually, in Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13, think about this in the context of the fact that he has been in a prison. He's been shipwrecked. He was prisoned for 2 years before he ever got shipwrecked. He's lost all of his earthly goods. And it says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. For I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance of need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Contentment. He's content being imprisoned. But again, there's a reason. Because he's testifying about Jesus to Rome. And if you remember, that's where he wanted to go. He's been wanting to go to Rome for a while. This is probably not how he expected to get there. Over a 2-year trip in which he's being shipwrecked and beaten and threat of being beaten and threat of violence and being imprisoned. But he's finally in Rome and he's making the most of it. And he's going to tell the Romans, he's going to tell the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, and even Philemon, he's going to tell them the facts about God. And if you remember, we studied this last week or 2 weeks ago, but when we talk about Ephesians 3:3-6, these are some of the facts that were brought up. He talks about how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight, Paul's insight, into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You know, when Paul says that he is a prisoner, chapter 3, verse 1, for Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles, that's legitimate. It is his job to bring to Gentiles the gospel, the good news, to bring that message out, to let them understand the mystery of Christ that has been revealed. And again, that's what got him in trouble in Acts 22, verse 21. "I will send you far away to the Gentiles." And this is what he's bringing to the Ephesian church. Now, I'm sure there's some Jews that are present there. But understand, the majority of this congregation is Gentile. They're not Jews. They haven't grown up with Moses and the law and the prophets. They haven't grown up with any of that. But instead, they're getting to learn firsthand about Christ, about what Christ can do in their lives, about what Christ can do for them as far as changing their lives. and helping them to understand what they have, not just in this world, but in the next. And it revolves around being found in Him, and looking to Him, and trusting in Him, and believing in Him. And so he goes on to tell them, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And again, he's going to lay out for them what that worthy walk actually is. But what I'd like us to think about, there are many of us here that follow the Word of God. And I think, and hopefully, those of you that do, you can say to yourselves very confidently, "I am doing exactly as I am supposed to be doing as far as following the Word of God." But the question we have to think about, all of us, including me, is, are we really doing what God wants us to do? Are we really living up to the standard that has been set for us? You know, Paul had been given the opportunity, and we saw that in Acts chapter 21, to not go to Jerusalem. Agabus came, he prophesied, he let him know exactly what would happen. But Paul didn't turn away. Instead, he chose to go on. He chose to follow what God would have him to do. And then in this situation, day in and day out, he's in a position where he's under Roman guard. He's not in prison. He's not in jail. It's not like 2 Corinthians 11 where he's getting beaten every day, at least as far as we know. But he is under house arrest. He has to live there. He has to wait for a trial, and he has to pay for it in some way, shape, or form. And that's where you have the example of the Philippians and people coming in and providing for his needs that we read in other books. They helped him. They helped Paul live. And while he was there, while he was receiving this help, he remained active in God's kingdom. It doesn't matter what situation we find ourselves in, where we're at in these storms and trials in our life. When these occur, we still have to be active in God's kingdom. God's kingdom doesn't stop just because we have a problem in our life, or just because we're upset, or just because we feel disgruntled. When these things come up, we still have to be active in His service. And again, that's a lesson, I believe, for all of us. And it's one of the things we see with the example from Paul. And you think about just his attitude overall. Again, from Philippians. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." You know, Paul had given up, in the direct context of Philippians, fame, prestige, his place and position as a Jew. But we know in a broader context, he'd given up everything. He didn't have anything left. Everything he had been given to him when he came to Rome. The brethren had to support him, had to bring him money. His ship was shipwrecked. He literally had nothing. And he counted all that stuff as worthless compared to what he had in Christ. I think that's something that we have to consider, brethren, especially when we start talking about this idea of walking worthy. You know, Paul lived the example for us. That's why he said, "Be imitators of me." Because he lived the proper life. And when we get into Ephesians chapter 4, you know, he says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and of gentleness, with patience, bearing with another love, eager to maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace." Now, several times in the book of Philippians, he's going to talk about this walk, the progress or conduct. The only thing we've covered so far is from chapter 2. And there's two examples there. He tells them what to not walk in, which is the pattern of this world and disobedience. And he tells them what to walk in Ephesians chapter 2, right around verse 10. He tells them to walk in the works that were prepared beforehand in Jesus Christ. That's what they, as Christians, as believers, were supposed to walk in. And they were supposed to do that in a worthy way. And that means with good and deserving of respect. So then when people saw them as Christians, That meant that they were doing something that would be an example to all. Remember, that's basically the same point Peter makes. You know, when you are suffering, when you're going through these trials, when you're facing these problems, remember, make sure you keep yourself pure. Make sure you keep yourself clean so that when people see you, they cannot actually find fault with you. They were supposed to walk worthy and worthy of that divine invitation that they had received. So here is just a list, and I like this because if you want application, okay, how do I walk worthy? What am I supposed to do as a Christian? Well, first and foremost, we're supposed to be humble. We're supposed to be little of mind. The word is really cool. It means a deep sense of one's littleness. There's a big emphasis on being little. You're supposed to be like a mouse. You're supposed to be modest. You're not supposed to be braggarts going out proclaiming yourself. Again, I I'm attracted to Philippians, so I'm sorry. But Philippians 2, verse 3, do nothing with selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. You know, when we think about it directly to us, how important are other people to us? Which is more important, our agenda, our calendar, or what's going on in somebody else's life? You know, what is the difference? Who do we really put the emphasis on? Do we put the emphasis on other people? Or do we place the emphasis on ourselves? You know, now in Philippians, he spends a lot of time talking about that. And you think about the passage our brother Charles read. You know, have this added into yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2, verse 5. You know, who did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. We're supposed to have that type of humility. Jesus, who was equal with God, he did not regard it, but he emptied himself. That's the best definition you're ever going to get of being humble. And that's what we're called to strive for, to put other people first the way Jesus put other people first. We're called to be gentle, to have that tenderness of spirit. You know, it's a word that's synonymous with meekness. It means mildness of disposition. When we think about this, a passage I really liked that brought out, I thought, the meaning was Galatians 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you are spiritual, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. You know, we are supposed to have this type of spirit that when we approach our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ, the people we care for or are supposed to care for, we're supposed to be meek with them. We're supposed to be mild with them. We're supposed to be gentle. And we have to keep an eye on ourselves. We have to pay attention to ourselves because if we don't, we can be overly harsh. We can do the wrong things. We ourselves can get caught up and we ourselves can be in trouble. There's a lot of things that goes in this. Remember, as we're going through these points, we're building towards a point about unity, about being together, working together, being found in one body. And if we're not gentle with one another, if we're not respectful towards one another, if we don't have that mildness towards one another, it doesn't mean you have to come up and talk quietly to someone. But I mean, there has to be a respect, a gentleness with them. And if we don't have that, we're not going to have the unity we're supposed to have in the Spirit, in God, or in Christ. We have to have that form of gentleness. We have to have patience, long-suffering, steadfastness, a word that's often translated perseverance. 1 Timothy 1, verse 16, he says, I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. If Jesus was patient, if God was patient with Saul of Tarsus, who was willing to watch Stephen get killed, who was condoning of it, who he himself dragged people off to prison and killed other people himself just for believing in the way, he can be patient with us. And the question is, are we going to show the exact same type of patience towards each other that Jesus showed towards us? Anybody in here annoy you, bug you, bother you? Don't shake your heads up and down. That's rhetorical. Sometimes people do. There's a patience aspect. There's a perseverance aspect. We're a family. We're all part of the household of God. We're all part of the church of the living God. And sometimes we forget how much we love because we get irritated. We can't do that. We have to have the same, again, type of perseverance that we see in Christ, in him. And that leads us into our next point about bearing with one another in love. You know, the word bearing, it means to hold oneself erect or firm, to literally lift yourself up, to keep yourself standing stalwart. Well, that other word there, love, bearing with one another in love, that's the agapeo word. That's the unconditional, sacrificial, benevolent love that we are supposed to show. We are literally supposed to stand firm in benevolence. Stand firm in that sacrificial love, the unconditional love that we are supposed to show towards one another. And again, this is for us as Christians. This is pushing us towards unity. That's how we're supposed to act and care towards one another. That's what we're called to have if we are going to walk worthy. 1 John 3, verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Finally, and this will be our point that begins our lesson tonight, we need to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This afternoon, we are going to talk about the unity that has been given to us. And specifically, we're going to start with John chapter 17. Because when in John 15, 16, and 17, as Jesus is taking his disciples towards Jerusalem, John 17 is where he offers a prayer specifically for his disciples, for his followers. And the one thing he wants for them to have is to have complete unity, to have that oneness in him. And understand, on our part, there has to be a desire for unity. It's got to be something we actually want. Above everything else, we have to want to have everybody work together, to be together. We can't want people to go away. We can't prefer other people just not be here. We have to want the unity. That's what we're called to have that type of eagerness. And again, we'll talk about more of this afternoon. So let's go ahead and make quick applications to this. And really, I kind of talked about this first point just because I got excited about it. But when you think about the idea that's brought out about Paul being a prisoner for God, you know, what are we willing to do for God? If we are all following the Word of God, if we're doing exactly what we're supposed to be doing, then what are we doing? What is your job? What are you participating in? You know, a lot of people get offended by this word ministry, but you know, it's in the Bible. What ministry are you participating in? When we get to the end of this chapter, do you realize why we have ministers, why we have evangelists, why we have elders, why we have services? Because we're supposed to equip the saints, everybody here, for the work of ministry. We're all supposed to be doing a service or a job for Christ. If we don't know what we're supposed to be doing, we already have a problem. And that's something we need to work on. So ask ourselves, what are we willing to do for God? You know, Paul, when he's a prisoner, he's still proclaiming the kingdom. He's still teaching about Jesus Christ. Secondly, there's a walk that is expected of us. And I kind of summed up Paul's point from Micah. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. I think that goes well with humbleness, patience, gentleness, about bearing with one another in love, about being eager to maintain unity. What does God want us to do? To seek justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with him. We're not Christians because of ourselves. We're Christians because we follow Jesus Christ. That's something we need to embrace and accept. For invitation, please consider Matthew chapter 7. Every then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone hear these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. You know, Christians, we serve God, we follow his instructions, we have the words of Christ. And we have storms and trials that we face in this life. Do you feel like your foundation is strong? Do you feel like that you can accomplish anything through Christ? And if not, why not? That's something we need to fix. And it's not something that I fix personally. It's not something that Jeff or Charles fix personally or anybody else here. But it's fixed with the words of Christ. And it's fixed by living and being active in that life. That's how we get that foundation. By walking worthy, by doing what we're supposed to be doing, and doing it with each other. It's not something we do alone. Remember, this is an idea of bringing together unity. And if for any reason you feel down, you feel discouraged, or if you have sin in your life, you know, James 5 brings this point out to us. We can pray for one another, we can be there for one another, and we can be restored. There is no reason, again, for you to feel separate or weak or lost. And finally, non-Christians, there is a choice that is offered here. You can choose which foundation you want. There is a foundation that's based solely off this world. It has nothing to do with unity, nothing to do with love, nothing to do with humility. And it's based all about what's found in this world or what you have and what you want. And there's a foundation that comes from Jesus Christ that is eternal, that will allow you to go not just in this world, but allow you to proceed to the next. And do you want that? You have that opportunity this morning. If you'd like to be baptized into Christ, to be immersed into Him, we can help you with that. Please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
Cleansing power, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?